God, we thank you for hearing our worship this morning. And now, Lord, we come to you to hear from you and to have an encounter with you, not just to learn about ourselves from you or about you, but to learn from you, Lord. So will you speak to us, God? Will you help the power of this story of your resurrection to sink deeper and to grip our hearts more tightly this morning? We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So my wife, Jenny, has one of those, do you remember those old books of CDs? You know, when, hey, there's a lot of grade schoolers in the room. Kids, CDs are how we used to listen to music before the internet, okay? Well, maybe some of you had one of those big books just packed full of CDs. My wife, Jenny, still has her book of CDs. And like clockwork, about three times a year for every year of our marriage, three times a year she'll burst into the house from the car and say, declare emphatically, Dean, someone has stolen my CDs from my car. To which I reply every time, Jenny, that is an impossibility. Stealing CDs is not a thing in 2019. Nobody wants your book of CDs, especially not your, you know, Jenny's Summer Jams mix from 2002, you know? Nobody wants that music. Or her 90s Christian CDs. Like, the hooligans aren't after those CDs, you know? I insist to her, if someone wants to get Tom Petty's Wildflowers, they can just download it from the internet. They don't need your scratched up CD. But every time that she comes in, and I give her that argument, she insists, no, Dean, this time it's real. It really happened. Now, of course, you know that the kids moved it, or it slid all the way back under the seat where it can't easily be found. But she goes looking for it exactly where she left it and cannot find it. They are gone. Our story this morning is about someone looking for something and not finding it in the place that they expect it. By the way, a high schooler came up to me after the service and said, Dean, are you really comparing a book of CDs to our risen Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, yeah, I guess that I am. It's okay. I'm making a point, and the point is about searching, looking for something in the place that we expect to find it, and it not being there. Our story today is about an empty tomb and a Jesus that is gone, that is missing. You know, Jesus is not in our story this morning. It's an empty tomb. You know, sometimes when we read passages from the Bible, especially the Gospels, stories about Jesus, Jesus' presence in the stories is so arresting and powerful. Sometimes it's through his words, you know, like his words, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those words jump off the page to us, and they, like, kind of arrest our hearts. They convict us and encourage us and challenge us. Sometimes it's through his words that his presence is so powerful. Other times when you read stories about Jesus, it's his actions that are so powerful. You know, the way that he, the relational dynamic, the way that he was so dynamic with like the marginalized and the oppressed and drew them in while at the same time challenging the religious elite. His presence is so powerful at times, but our story today has a different kind of weight and power, and the weight and power is about his absence, not his presence. Jesus is not in our story. He's not there. He is not an explicit character in the story that I just read. Why? Because the setting takes place at a graveyard, at a tomb. And we learn, just as the women did, that he is not there. No Jesus. Doesn't it seem a little odd that on like the biggest Sunday, the most important central Sunday of the Christian year, we read a story where there's no Jesus? He's absent from our text. Why? Because the location is all wrong. It's like what happens when you're watching a football game and the cameraman gets faked out, you know, and he follows the quarterback as he races toward the sideline. Meanwhile, the running back who had the ball all along has broken through the line and is headed for the end zone. All the action is taking place out of frame. And that point is made abundantly clear to the women that day at the tomb. They showed up as dedicated, devoted, sincere mourners, people who loved Jesus, and they were grieved by his death. What they find, much to their confusion and dismay, is an empty tomb, stone rolled away, just scraps of cloth, no Jesus. And as they puzzled and wrung their hands, two angels appeared to them. And did you catch their question to the women? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's our question for today. What are you doing here? The angels asked. He's not here. He's risen. You're looking in the wrong place. You won't find him here at the tomb. It was a question for them, but it seems so clear to me that question is for us too. It was a question asked by the angels to the women who later told Luke, who wrote it down, who translated it, and it's been translated in countless languages, translated into our English, handed down from generation to generation to generation so that we could hear the same question that the women heard that day at the tomb. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's not just a question for them, it's a question for us. So I want to say two brief things about that question. I want to talk about what we are looking for and where we can find it. Let's start with what we're looking for. You know, I think that the women that day were looking for more than just Jesus's body. They were looking for more than just a sealed tomb. In their heart of hearts, they were searching for something bigger than that. Yes, they wanted to honor his grave and honor his tomb and lay the prepared spices that they had. Yes, but deep in their hearts, they were searching for something bigger than that. The women were looking for something alive. They were despairing the loss of Jesus. They had put their hope and their heart and their lives in his hands. And when he died, he took their hope and their hearts and their lives with them to the grave. They needed more than just to grieve. They needed something that was alive. The women that day were asking some big questions, I think. Questions like, what about this world that we live in, this broken, messed up place full of oppression and despair? They were asking questions like moral questions, like what will help me to live the kind of life that I really want to live? One of those women in particular lived a life that was fraught by moral brokenness. And all of them, I think, were asking the question of, yes, but how do I satisfy this deep desire that I had placed in Jesus? And he has died. We need something alive, the women would have said. And we, just like those women, are looking for something alive. We carry many of the same burdens that they do. We ask so many of the same questions that they asked. Questions like, what about this broken world that we live in? We still ask that question today. We see suffering and oppression in our world all the time. When I opened up my laptop this morning, the first headline that I saw said that 150 Christians were killed tragically at an Easter worship service. There's suffering all around the world, and we carry those questions and say, what about this? We ask moral questions too. We're locked in patterns of behavior that we can't free ourselves from. Anger, desire, greed, dishonesty. We can't get ourselves undone from those things and chart a path forward in our lives. And inwardly, I think all of us are asking the question about fulfillment and satisfaction. What will satisfy the longings of my heart, the deep down longings? I think every one of us is on some journey to figure that out. Sometimes we're more fervent in our search than other times, but we're asking, what is there enough in this life to satisfy me deep down? And we need something living, something alive. We need hope and healing and fulfillment. The angel's question to the women and to us gets to that point. Why do you look for the living among the dead? What are you looking for? Yeah, the women came to see the tomb sealed up, but they were looking, searching for something deeper. They were looking for life, for something that's alive. And the angel's point is that dead things won't do that for us. And dead is too strong of a word here for what I'm trying to say. Hear it as this. Where are we looking that lacks life? That lacks real dynamic aliveness for us and for our hearts? I want to gently critique two things, two places where we look for life, but ultimately find it to be lacking, to be insufficient. First, we look for new information. We live in the information age, and I think many of us think that if we can just find the right answer, then our lives will be better. That if we can develop the right policy nationally, or if we can find the right parenting tip for our homes, then our lives will be at peace. We think we need new information, and we do. There's nothing wrong with new information. New policies and good parenting is great. New information is so helpful. It helps us to make big strides, yes. But ultimately, it's not alive. It lacks life. It's insufficient because it doesn't deal with the source of the problems that we face. It's like treating the symptoms with remedy after remedy after remedy without addressing the disease that lies under it all. The other place that I think we often look is what I'd call we look in ourselves. We look inward. Our modern world teaches us that self-discovery is the key. That if you need answers to life's problems, then look inside. Unlock the power of you. Now, again, that can be a very helpful exercise. I love when people go on a journey of self-discovery and try to peel back the layers and discover the pain under the pain and the desire under the desire and go deeper. I think that's super helpful, but ultimately, I think it is lacking the life that we crave and that we need. Because ultimately, as you peel back the layers deeper and deeper, what I think you will find is only an ultimate kind of longing, an ultimate kind of dissatisfaction. We need a voice from outside of ourselves, something or someone who is alive and can satisfy what we cannot on our own. So that's what we're looking for. I want to talk a little bit about where to find it. It's easy to hear the angel's question, why do you look for the living among the dead, as a reprimand, to the women. You dummies, why do you look for the living among the dead? Didn't Jesus tell you? You should have known better. But I sympathize with those women, right? Yes, Jesus had told them what was going to happen, but their natural inclinations were very hard to override. Dead people stay dead. And they went looking for Jesus in the place that they would find him. The angel's question to them, though, is not a judgment. It's an invitation. Don't look for Jesus here. Don't look for what's living here. Jesus is risen. He's not a dead person anymore. He's alive. You are looking in the wrong place. Likewise to us, I hope we hear that question, why do you look for the living among the dead, not as a browbeat, but as an invitation to look elsewhere It's a corrective invitation to leave the tomb and to look for him somewhere else. The women are told, Jesus isn't here. He's alive. The one that you loved, the one that you saw go to death, the one that you thought was the savior of the world, he is and he's alive. Death could not hold him. He walked through death and defeated it, and by doing so, he is now alive. He's alive to you, the angels would say. He's alive to you. You can see him. You can know him. You can talk to him. You can touch him, was their message. And for us too, my message this morning is Jesus is alive to you. You can know him. You can talk to him. You can experience him. Christianity is not a religion of morality and philosophy. The church, the Christian church, is a people who worships a risen Lord. Jesus Christ is alive, and you can speak to him, and you can be with him. He is what you are looking for. Life. He's not in a grave. He is alive. And Jesus is more than just new information. You know, Jesus did have some amazing new information. Like, his teachings are some of the best life advice you could ever hear. Things like love your enemies and turn the other cheek and love your neighbor as yourself. These were revolutionary teachings. But he didn't just come to bring us new information. If you try to apply just his teachings, if that's how you want to relate to Jesus, is just as a like source of new information, you'll find him ultimately insufficient, because that's not the alive, risen Jesus. Applying all of his rules and teachings is impossible. So what we need is someone to say, look, even on your best day, even when your best attempt to follow my rules, Jesus would say, my commandments, and live the life that I have directed you to live, when you fail, I will still love you. I will not reject you on those grounds. You have from me grace and love. It's not just about new information. It's about him giving us love and grace even when we fail to execute that new information. And furthermore, it's the risen Jesus, him alive, that stands with us, that helps us to succeed when we would otherwise fail. Jesus is also more than just a guide to look inward. He teaches some great things about ourselves. And Jesus loves your self-discovery. Trust me. Did you know that in the Gospels, Jesus asks 307 questions back to people, helping them to peel back the layers and understand themselves better? Jesus loves self-discovery. But he doesn't just say, go think about this and leave you on your own. He is alive, and he says, I have come to satisfy that deep satisfaction and longing that you find at your very core. And when you worship me, and when you humble yourself and say to me, Lord, I am yours, have all of me, then I will give you the fullness of life. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead so that he could be with us and we could pray to him and talk to him and experience him, which is pretty amazing in and of itself that the God of the universe is available to us now. Not only that, he rose from the dead so that he could make a way for us to live with him forever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more tears for all who put their faith in him. So what moved him to accomplish this work? It was his love for you. It was his love that took him to the cross and put him in the tomb, and it was his love for you that compelled him out of the grave. Our God is alive, and you can find him, and you can know him, and you can have him this morning. Amen.